perspective of even studying through Ecclesiastes with Solomon, he is saying the same thing, that many things in our life that we prioritize are nothing more than things of vanity. Father, our time that we spend is wasted. And God, we realize that this world is not getting better. It's not going to get better. But we also realize that we need to be more about your business. And Father, I just pray that song prepares our mind and our hearts to just study you tonight. And God, we just thank you. Praise you for who you are tonight. In your son's name, amen. All right, turn your Bibles to chapter 7, if you would. Ecclesiastes 7, we're going to pick up there in chapter 7 and continue a little bit with this study. But as we turn, I want to explain this section. This section in chapter 7 and 8, I think if we could wrap our mind, and I know we're going through this slowly, but we're going to even go slower through these two chapters. Because if we could wrap our mind around these two chapters, I think we could wrap our mind around a lot of issues that we have or we see in our world. Simply because these two chapters basically are a study on how we cannot even begin to fathom God's plan. We can't even begin to try to understand God's ways, God's directions. And we are surely not going to understand why God is allowing what God is allowing to happen in our world. But yet we do. We struggle with that. I conversations all day long with people who are saying, but our world is crazy. But our world, we need to do this to fix it. We need to do that to fix it. And of course, you know, Trump should have never been cheated out. We wouldn't be in this mess. Well, you know what? We've been in another mess. Because God's the one orchestrating this. Not any human being. And so when you put it into perspective of what we see and what we hear in our world today, this teaching in these two chapters are going to be really, I think, important because it's there's a lot of repetition of a few phrases. And so I'm going to have you to sort of look at this passage a little bit and give you a few verses. If you write in your Bible, highlight your Bible, I'm going to give you these verses and take a highlight there. From that point, but then we're going to go back and we're going to sort of give you an umbrella, then we're going to go back and study verses 1 and following. But this first part is chapters 1 through 14, and in this first part, basically, we see a phrase that is a lot of repetition. First of all, we see it in chapter 7, verse 13. That's the first time we see it. And the phrase is, consider the work of God. So underline that, hit that in your notes, if you have your notes. The next verse we want to go to is verse 25. In this whole chapter through chapter 8, we're going to look at the first part of this. So in chapters 25, we see the phrase, reason of things. That is a very important phrase. That, again, is coming into the realms of man cannot understand God's plan. And then go from verse 25 to chapter 8, verse 17. Chapter 8, verse 17 has two of them that we want to look at. The first one says, then I beheld all the work of God. All the work of God. That phrase. And the second phrase we find in that is work that is done under the sun. Because those phrases, those four phrases sort of put an umbrella understanding that we have of this text. Because what we're going to see in this is basically the understanding this text. Again, go to verse 14 of chapter 7. This is, I think, the inner understanding of everything. In the beginning it says, in the day of prosperity be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. And God also has set the one over the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. What Solomon is doing here is he's declaring that God is the author of both. God is the author of prosperity, and he's the author also of the tragedies in our life. And we can't make sense out of that. We don't understand why God would allow us to go through things. Well, it's because God knows best, and we understand that God allows us to go through things, and he uses many things in this world to teach us the most valuable lessons. Because Abraham, I believed, learned how to have more faith in his God in the journey up the mountain. Because if Abraham would have questioned God the whole way up the mountain, I really can't see him raising the knife. He built his faith as he went up the mountain. Same thing with our lives. We find our lessons more in the hardships of life than we do in the prosperities of life. In the prosperities of life, most of us, and I'll say us as a general term of our world, in the prosperities of life, we forget about God. Because all of a sudden now we got what we need. We got everything. We don't need God anymore. And God makes sure that he brings us to a point where, oh yeah, you do. So that verse to me in 14, again, sets the stage here that he is the author of both adversity and prosperity. And basically, he mingles them together that you and I in our finite man minds cannot understand them. I find that very important. Because we are living in a world where man is constantly trying to figure out God. Many of the messages, this is the end times, this is the end days, and we're going to show you how this fits, and because this says that, that says this, then this is going to happen. It's like, you're clueless. You have no idea. We have educated guesses, and some of them end up being right, some of them are wrong. But we are purposely confused. And I say it this way. We are purposely confused by God, a God that loves us, and gives us, and a God that lives, loves us, and takes away from us. And we're confused by that for a reason. It says in the bottom of verse 14, to the end that man should find nothing after him. We're not going to figure out God. And I think that's huge. If we can wrap our minds around that, we won't question when the bad times come. We won't ask the why questions anymore in our life. In fact, if you get a good handle on this, you should never, ever again ask the why question. Why me? Why now? Why this? Why anything? You know why. God's doing something. We just don't know what. And when we don't know what God's doing, what does God tell us to do? Psalm 27 says, wait patiently on the Lord. Wait patiently as he will give you encouragement as you wait on him. Wait upon the Lord. And so, I mean, really, this is huge. If we could wrap our minds around this, because what that will do, it will be the huge billboard to say that you've got something in you that the world doesn't have. Because the world can't function this way. So as we study this, I think it's very important to see that umbrella. He uses these phrases because, again, it's the what we would call basically what God has done, the schemes of things or the reasons or all that God has done and everything he's done under the sun. He has a purpose. Nothing happens to you in your life without God's purpose and approval. Now, you may not agree with that. You may not agree with what's going on in your life. It doesn't change God's purpose, and it will never change God's plan. I love that. God doesn't function based upon my emotion. Isn't that great? You're all looking at me like, oh, man. No, that's great, man. God doesn't run on my emotion. God doesn't run on my wants. He doesn't run on what I think. God says, no. I want you to run on what I think. I want you to run on what I am planning in your life. Because if something travesty or adversity comes into your life, guaranteed God is teaching you and building you and strengthening you for something he has in store for you. That's his purpose. And so Solomon getting a handle on this, I think it's very interesting as he mingles these together for that reason, is that we will not understand everything. And again, how can we put into our lives that adversity has a positive ramification other than God's working something better that I don't know about? God's working something out that we're unsure of. And so when we really just take a moment and put that into perspective, man, what Solomon is going to teach now through the following verses is we need to understand the cause and the effect of this. How do we respond to this? How do we respond to the adversity? How do we respond to the prosperity? Because most of the time we respond wrong to both. We respond wrong to the adversity. We respond wrong to the prosperity. Because either we're doubting God on one side or we're leaving God on the other. And Solomon is going to give us that opportunity as we study down through this. Because in verses 2 through 4, he portrays a positive benefit. That's a positive thing that he is going to put together about how we should, positive benefits of the adversities. He has an interesting thing to say in verse 1 that we'll look at. But then in verse 11 and 12, he's saying, if you wisely consider, he portrays the benefit of prosperity and being wise with what God has given you and being wise with all the extra stuff. So in between there, we got verses 5 and 10. And in verses 5 and 10, we learn that both adversity and prosperity offer many temptations to do it the wrong way. And this is an unbelievable how to live life section of Scripture. Because Solomon's going to put out, listen, it's going to be tempting. You're going to be tempted to doubt God. You're going to be tempted to forget God in the good days. You're going to be tempted of all these things. But all of this is going to be umbrellaed by how we respond to either one. And so that's what we're going to learn. That's the crux of what we're going to learn and the understand it as we go through it. And we see it differently. Solomon uses another repetition, uses the word better 8 times. We'll see it in verse 1. Then he uses it several times through verses 2 through 3, 5, 8, and 10. All of those, it's better if, better if. So when he uses that, he's using that saying, this is opportunity, but it's better if you do this. This may be the temptation, but better if you do this. So underline those betters when we get to them and we study through them. So you got the 4 verses that give you sort of a God doing everything. Then you've got verse 14 that gives you sort of the reason that God is the author of prosperity and adversity. 4, the reason we don't figure them out or can't figure them out. And then he's going to say temptations are going to be there, but this is going to be better. And that's what we want to look at, the good and the bad and see the temptation. So let's dive into chapter 7, verse 1, and says, a good name is better, their first better, I highlight that, underline that, than a precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. So what Solomon is doing is here, he's beginning to make a connection between the two halves of verses, basically. And I think he's using this concept of the precious ointment. Other translations have perfume, or which was a symbol of joy. In fact, in chapter 9, verse 8, it says, let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. So it was part of a joy. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew culture, that ointment was precious. And it wasn't a healing ointment. It was an ointment, I look at it as an ointment of make you smell better, because you probably didn't have a bath for how long, you know. It's not like they had the club, you know, the claw tubs in their bedrooms. They didn't have any ability to do all those things. But the ointment was precious. And it was a joyful thing. So what he's saying here, using that concept of joy and prosperity, Job 29:6 says the same thing about the joy of this perfume or ointment. And we also know that even when Mary wiped Christ's feet with the ointment, what was told to her? This could have been sold for much money and given to the treasury to help the poor. It was that ointment in the biblical days was very, very, very precious and important. So Solomon is now saying, okay, let's now compare. The first better says a good name, a good reputation, a man, woman of integrity who says they are a Christ follower, sort of added a little bit into that definition there, is better than that ointment. And you have to understand how precious the ointment is to understand the word better that Solomon's trying to give you. It is better for you to have a good reputation. Be a man or a woman of integrity. Be a man or a woman that speaks of Christ and lives for Christ than that ointment that they cherished. So he shows the comparison. And then he finishes that verse, and the day of death, then the day of one's birth. Again, same thing. You could probably put a word better in there, but they did not in the King James there. But also, he states, again, talking about what? It all goes back to the good name. It all goes back to the reputation. It all goes back to being a person of integrity. Your word must mean something. And so he says it's better, interesting enough, that the reputation is the idea of birth and death. It is better to come to the end of your life with a good reputation than to have a beginning of the joys of birth. Now, having a baby, now I'm thinking more of maybe not you being born, because the first thing you did, you just cried the whole time. I don't know how joyful that was. You just cried the whole time. But think of the joy that brings a birth into a family, or the birth into a mother's arms, and the joy of that. He's saying it's better to die than to have the birth. He's setting extremes in this whole concept about knowing God, about how we live and how important it is. Again, the umbrella is that we saw in 14 that God is the author of both of these. How we live in this world depends on how you respond. If I'm going to respond to prosperity and forget about God, then I'm not going to live for God. If I'm going to, in adversity, doubt God, blame God, I'm not going to live for God. So this section, 1 through 14, is talking about, okay, now we're talking about your life. It's better compared to living a life, better to be have a good reputation than oil. It's better to die than it is to be having the joy of birth without God in your life. And so the comparison, I think, is pretty important because it sets the tone. And again, as you recommended, how people should respond wisely to the adversity. Again, going back into verse 14, how God is the author of both of them. And we should not respond foolishly to anything that God puts in our life, whether it be adversity or prosperity. You do not respond foolishly. So what would that look like? What is a foolish response in adversity? Doubting God? Thinking God's not big enough to get you through? I can't get over this. I can't stop. I can't handle. All of those are foolish statements when you know the power of God. And yet we live them. Well, I mean, I deal with people every day that have them, and you see people that have them. In our minds, we tell ourselves foolish things that stop us from living for God. So in adversity, we do it. In prosperity, how do we become foolish in prosperity? Well, one, it depends on how you handle the money or how you handle the prosperity. Do you hoard it? Do you build new or bigger barns as the New Testament man did? Instead of sharing it with those around, do you build bigger and better? Do you hoard? Do you hang on to? And I can't tell you how many people, and I actually, my father-in-law and my sister-in-law were down on vacation with us. And so they were down there, and she works for a individual of an investor. And probably 5 or 6 years ago, I got a hold of this guy, and I said, you know, I'm getting about 55, and I'm just thinking about retirement and, you know, all that stuff. And, you know, all these things that normal you think of. And, you know, I just wondered, you know, what do I need to retire? So we sent him all our stuff, you know, and all what we had and everything. And he calls me on the phone, and he says, well, the best advice I can give you is work till you die. I'm like, why? He said, because you don't got enough money to ever retire. You are never going to retire. And you know what I want to do? I want to prove that man wrong, because I serve a big God. It's not that I want to quit. I'm never going to quit, trust me. I'm going to perfect the calling God has for me every day of my life until I die. Location, different things, different places. But I'm never going to stop doing what God's called me to do. But his mindset is, if you don't have a million bucks behind you in the bank, you'll never retire. That to me says he's a fool with any prosperity that he gets, because that's not God's way. God says in the New Testament that if you have clothes on your back and a roof over your head, you got enough. And I don't even think there were bank accounts in the New Testament, biblical times. I haven't read a verse about that. Now, there were men who took your money, and there were kings and rulers who hoarded in their storehouses stuff. But, you know, when you look at what Solomon's saying, we're caught up in this craziness of this world, aren't we? We are truly caught up. We're working extra hard for having something that we hope we can spend in some beachside resort the rest of our life. And Solomon says, be careful, because you don't know who's going to spend that money. You may not be the one to spend it. And so putting all of this into perspective, and I'm not saying just, well, you know, I don't have to do anything. You got to be good. And Proverbs says we are to be like the ants. We are to be responsible. We are to have. We are to take care of them. We are to put some things back. But to trust in that, I'm going to tell you what, man, we are closer to an economical downfall than people realize. And you can have $500 million on paper, because when it goes, you might as well use it to light your fire. You ain't got nothing. So everybody is putting their stock into that. And so Solomon here is pretty clear when he says this concept of how foolish we do respond in prosperity. Because then we just all of a sudden forget about God. We have what we have. We go get what we want. And that's America. That was Israel going into the promised land. That's America and the land that God gave us. We've been blessed for years, and now we're forgetting our God. Very clearly, we have forgotten our God. And so this speaks volumes, I think, into the time that we're in and the area that we're in. And so as we see this and go through this, I think we're going to see that we are limited, very limited, in our understanding. And again, he said the enjoyment of life is something that God gave to us who please him. Go back into chapter 2, verse 26. Chapter 2, verse 26, and you may want to even write that by 7:1. Chapter 2, verse 26. For God giveth to man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather into the heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. That also is vanity and vaccination of spirit. God giveth to man that is good in what? In God's sight. How we live life is so important to God, that God is saying, listen, I will give you it. I will bless you if you live life for me. He said it to the Israel, bless me, I'll bless you. Curse me, I'll curse you. And the nations that do it to you, same thing. And so when we see how this is portrayed, and Solomon says in verse 1, this is the parameters. This is the difference. To me, it's a vast, vast valley between the good or good reputation and the precious ointment, and life and death. That's huge. And he's simply saying that's how important living a life for Christ is all about. That's how important in God's eyes it is. So in verses 2 through 4, we'll get through them, and then we'll probably have to, I'll tell you what, let's not get in. I don't want to rush through this, and it's 34. But I think that's a lot to ponder. We can get into the wisdom or the wise to reflect the brevity of life next. But as we look at this, we want to, again, just understand the example that Solomon gave in chapter 2 of his own life, and also warning that the enjoyment should be tempted. All of our enjoyment in life should be tempered by one thing. What do you think that one thing is? What is the one thing that should temper our enjoyment with God? Or I should say the enjoyment on earth. Something that every person ever breathed is going to do. Sinner and saved. Die, then what? Judgment. judgment or we will answer to God for everything we do. That's living life, joyful but tempered, knowing that I can be joyful, I can be crazy, but I've got parameters that God has set because I'm more concerned about living a life for Christ than I am joyfully living in the corrupt world that I live in. God says, be joyful, man. I tell you, I have a blast walking around that very negative environment at the hospital. I'm whistling and I'm singing and I'm, hey, how you doing? And they're looking at me like, you're nuts. Yeah, probably, it's all right. It's fun to be able to spread joy because you know what? People stop you and say, hey, you got a minute? Hey, can I talk to you for a moment? Because they see you have something that they're looking for. I had the privilege, and I'll share this quickly, I had a privilege today to one of the nurses, and interesting enough, her first name's Angel. None of you know her. She's a traveling nurse. And walked through, and she was gowning up to go into the ICU room. And she just, I could just tell. And I said, you having a rough morning? And she, for 10 minutes, rattled medical stuff that I was clueless about. I had no idea what she was saying. Got to go in here and do this and set this and da-dee-dee-dee. And I said, come here. She just got her gowns all on, and I put my arm around her, and I said, we're going to pray. And I prayed. She wept. She wept for 30 seconds. Not because of what I said, but because of what we did. She's a believer, and I know she is. She helped me lead a guy to the Lord a few months ago in the hospital. So that moment of joy to that person, she was able to go finish out the task of the day. Man, we got the joy to do that. We got the privilege to do that. And I think Solomon had it spot on. Man, enjoy life, but it's got to be tempered with your answer for every joy moment you had. And that's, I think, what God wants us to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the study tonight. We thank you for your love. And Father, I pray as we continue just to really understand that we can be used wherever we go. Father, there are many people around us. We don't, all we got to do is open our eyes and we can see the hurt. We can see the pain. We can see the struggles all over our world today. And God, I pray that we will take that moment, that we will pause and spread that joy of your Son. And Lord, that we will go make a difference because of who we belong to. And God, that's exactly what Solomon's saying. It's so important how we live our life. And God, I pray that we live it for you and we consider the ways in which we can even perfect that in our lives. And God, we give you the praise and the glory for that. And just pray this in your Son's name. Amen.